You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And so do take one of these in the back on the way out there on the table. There's plenty of them. Don't worry about taking the last one. We will get them. We'll get more. We'll have more. And so I'm excited because what you're not going to see today at 9 o'clock is that we have a baptism at 11 o'clock. And last week, just, the message, which we're going to talk a little bit more about today, you know, fella that had been wrestling with his salvation for quite some time, you know, had last week made that conscientious effort to solidify, hey, he's going to be baptized today, and just really excited about that. You know, and he's been coming for a while and serving the Lord, and it's just, it took a lot of courage for him to say, hey, you know, this is what God is convicting me to do personally. And so I'm really, really excited about that. And so about what God's doing here. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number three. And today we're still in Matthew 3. Next week, we're still going to be in Matthew 3. I think I could stay in Matthew 3 for several more weeks. Next week, we're going to just talk about baptism. Jesus is going to be getting baptized next week. Not next week. He's in Scripture, Matthew chapter 3. So we're going to talk about that. But this week we're going to talk about John the Baptist, the man. And we're also going to dive a little deeper into his message about repent. We're going to read verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 3. You can read it with me. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray and we're going to jump right in. Lord, I pray that this morning that your Holy Spirit will give your church ears to hear, Lord, and eyes to see what you have for us as a church, but Lord, it boils down to us as individuals. I pray that we would not be just people who hear the word, but are unchanged and unaffected by it. Lord God, I pray that in this year, Lord, but in this time, in this moment, Lord God, that you would help us, that your Holy Spirit would powerfully, Lord, come upon this place as the word of God is preached. Lord, give us what we need from you, the strength that we need, the word that we need, Lord, to be able to go forth, challenge and change, Lord, as a bride that is made white by your word, that we are continually sanctified externally by your word as we are already cleansed and made white and righteous on the inside. I pray that we professing Christians in this room would also be made white. White externally, be sanctified, Lord, for your glory and for your honor. Lord, we ask and pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Number one, we're looking at who John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was. See, John the Baptist, sometimes I remember when I first started reading Scripture, I confused John the Baptist with John the Apostle. Thinking that the two were the same, but John the Baptist and John the Apostle are not one and the same. John the Baptist did not write the gospel of John. And so they're not to be mixed together. Who John the Baptist was, I think the first thing we would understand and that we would see and agree on is that he was an unconventional man. Even could use the word eccentric, not in the word as the sense of our world today, but more in the sense of different. He was definitely unconventional, if we want to use that word. In verse number 4 of Matthew chapter 3, it says, and the same John, had his raiments of camel's hair. That was his clothing, and a leather girdle about his loins. Now, I've heard preachers say that he was a wild man that just ran around in a pair of underwear. That's not the case at all. He had a leather girdle, yes, but he also had those clothes, those raiments, that outward apparel, and his meat, how would you like to have this guy's diet? His meat was locusts and wild honey. Go out there and grab, you know what a locust is, a grasshopper, you know, go out there, dip that bad boy in some honey and chew on that. Has anybody ever ate a grasshopper or locust? They sell them dried in some places you go to. I actually have one. I can't believe anybody would eat that as a regular diet, but this was his diet. Would anybody say that's a little unconventional there? Luke chapter 1 verse 80 would say this about John, and the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. A few things about John the Baptist. His clothes were unconventional. He didn't look like everybody else. His food was primitive. He didn't eat what everybody else was eating. It doesn't mention anywhere that Jesus had locusts and wild honey to eat. And he lived, interesting thing is he lived in isolation. He lived in the wilderness, kind of sounds like the UP, you know. We're out here in isolation. People dress funny. They're always bundled up with all these clothes on and these hats and all this stuff. And, it's primitive out here. We eat primitive food. I never heard of a pasty until I came up here to the UP. I heard that's blasphemy in some places. I still don't know if I've fully had a pasty. If somebody's given me, see, that's the first problem. I can't even say it right. So there you go. Primitive food. No, I'm just kidding. Bad joke. In Luke chapter 7, verse 24, it would say this about John. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. Okay, so this is Jesus preaching now to the people, talking about John. Jesus talking about John. He began to speak unto the people concerning John. And he says to the people, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? When you went to see this man, John, what did you really go out to see in the wilderness?" He goes on to say, "Did you expect to see a reed shaken with the wind? Or what went ye out for to see a man clothed in soft raiment?" John the Baptist was in no way a soft man. And he looked quite different from the spiritual leaders of his day. In fact, some of those leaders outright dismissed him altogether because of the way he lived. Because he didn't fit their mold of what he thought or what they thought he should be. In Luke chapter 7, verse 33, we hear Jesus say what they thought of him and what they spoke of John the Baptist. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. He fasted. He was different then. But then it goes on to give the contrast of Jesus. And you say he hath a devil, right? Talking about John the Baptist. But then referring to John the Baptist having a devil because the way that he lived, because he didn't fit their mold. But then the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, "Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." There's a contrast between the two. John being told he's filled with the devil. Jesus being called a drunkard and a friend of sinners and wayward people. But Jesus follows it up with, "But wisdom is justified of all her children." We see the kind of man that John was. Part of the reason John was rejected by those so-called spiritual leaders of his day was because he didn't fit their mold or expectation. He only had one person he was worried about pleasing, and it wasn't man, it was God. When God created John, he created him to be different. He created him to be unique as he created all of us. The goal isn't like that we be like one another and we look like one another and we talk like one another. When we see John and Jesus, they were completely different in a lot of ways. Even in their lifestyle, Jesus would even confess of his own mouth. The way that they lived was different. The clothes that they wear were different. The food that they ate was different. And that's okay. See, the most important thing, though, is what they had in common. They both were filled by and led by the what? the Holy Spirit of God. That is what is most important. We may not all look alike or act alike, and that's okay. But we should all, we all should be who God created us to be, living under the influence of the Holy Spirit, not the flesh. See, you're not to look like me, and I'm not to look like you or act like you. We're to act like Him. And together, God takes our rarities and our differences and our quirkiness, and He brings them together in a wonderful way that He could take 12 disciples who are all different under the influence of the Holy Spirit and do something wonderful with them. And remember, God does not always use the people and the means and the methods that we think He should. You know, I think it's interesting that He didn't go to this spiritual elite in that day and say, hey, I'm going to use you. No, He went to this dude out in the wilderness. I'm going to use him. Makes me think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, when Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise are called. Not many wise men after the flesh are called. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Why is that? He goes on to say that no flesh should glory in His name. It's not look at me how wise I am. No, the wisdom that's been given, John knew where it came from. The power that was given, John knew where it came from. It came from the Lord. And he gloried in that. We see John, who he was. He was an unconventional man. But then we also see he was a preacher man. He was a preacher man in verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching. He was a herald. He was a messenger of the Lord. He preached to others the message God gave him to proclaim. And if we're honest, every single person in this room should be a preacher, a heralder of the message, because we all have a message that has been given to us. None of us are excluded. Not even John the Baptist, who lived in the wilderness, was excluded. He wasn't just a preacher, though. He was also the greatest of all preachers, prophets that came before him. Jesus would say of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7, verse 28, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Greatest of all the prophets. Please understand, all the prophets that came before him, John excelled all of them. This is what Jesus said. You know what's interesting, though, that I never really noticed about John and his ministry? John the Baptist, greatest prophet, greatest preacher ever outside of Jesus. But you know, he never performed one miracle that's recorded in Scripture. He never performed one sign. And you know, I got to ponder about that. You know, I was like, Lord, the greatest prophet? But he didn't. Why is that? Because what was most important wasn't the miracles, it was the message. And how we get it wrong, right? Sometimes looking for the signs, looking for the miracles, when really sometimes we bypass the message. I don't think he did any miracles, or at least that are recorded in Scripture to say that he did, because the miracles were not nowhere near important as the message that he had to the people. As it is today, it is not a miracle that we need at Brimley Baptist Church. What we need is the message of God's Word and to be obedient to it. He was an unconventional man. He was a preacher man. But you know, one of the greatest characteristics about John that cannot be denied is he was a humble man. He was a humble man. He was a man who knew he was unworthy of his calling. He even spoke that. You know, when John was approached by those that came to him from all over because they heard great things about this man in the wilderness and asked him who he was, notice what he said. He didn't say, I'm the great John the Baptist. He didn't fluff his feathers. In John chapter 1, verse number 22, it says, then they said unto him, who art thou? This is his opportunity. What's he going to say? It says, that we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, notice what he said. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He didn't even say, I'm John the Baptist. It was like his name didn't even matter. You know, for John, he didn't care if people knew his name. The only name that he cared about people knowing wasn't his name. It was the name of the Lord. It was Jesus' name. Sometimes in our culture today, it's about, hey, I'm a preacher this or I'm a preacher that. I love what Paul said. He said, man, there's been many men that come my way that had all kinds of credentials and have all kinds of knowledge and all kinds of wisdom that profited me none. Because it was really making more about themselves than about him. I love that John said, hey, who am I? Let me tell you who I am. I'm just a voice of one man crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. You know, and for him, he said, I'm a voice. I'm just a voice. John understood who he was in the presence of the Lord. John even, I'm sure, heard the testimony of his parents that he would not be in existence today if it wasn't for the miracle that God did to bring him about. He understood, and I love John 3:30. Who is John the Baptist? This is who he is. As he preached to all, I must decrease. Oh, that would be the heart of Brimley Baptist Church. I must decrease, we must decrease, and he must increase. Less of us, more of him. Less of our will, more of his will. Less of my way, more of his way. Less of my thoughts and what I think needs to happen in the church, and more of what he thinks and his ways in the church. I love that. John 3:30, when he said, I must decrease, he must increase. John made it all about Jesus, not all about himself. I love that. That's who John the Baptist was. It wasn't about him. It was about him. See, John knew any wisdom or power or understanding he had was not of himself, but it was from the Lord above. When he confessed with his own mouth in John 3:27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing. Take note of that. A man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven above. Hey, any wisdom that you think you have spiritually pertaining is from the Lord. Hey, any integrity, character, gifts, ability, hey, give recognition to the Lord who gave it to you. See, one of the characteristics of John is he understood and he gave the Lord the glory. He pointed people to the Lord. See, John didn't let the voice of pride creep in and lie to him like King Saul did. There was a time in King Saul's life when he was little in his own sight and God came to use him and he said, who am I? I'm nobody. But then, you know, God began to use him and his influence, and you know what? He began to be proud within himself. And you know what happened? He got a little haughty, got a little too big for his britches. Pride crept in as he began to elevate himself and debase those around him. And you know what? That was the end of God using Saul. See, the Bible says in Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought. Do you think yourself better than another person because of a tradition or a religious duty that you do? Or just in general, do you think yourself better than somebody else? Be careful. Oh, that's pride. Galatians 6:3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something," "for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." John knew that he was what he was by the grace of God. John knew, just like Paul, "I am what I am by the grace of God. If you see any good thing in me, if you see any powerful work of God in me, it's not of me, it's of him." Oh, I love that. John was extremely powerful and influential for the kingdom of heaven in his day, but yet he was extremely humble, guarding his heart against pride. When pride creeps in, there's a slow and subtle shift from God getting the glory to man getting the glory. Part of the reason John the Baptist was so humble was he never forgot how much he needed the Lord. When Jesus came to him to be baptized, notice what he said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. When you read that, Jesus comes to him, and I won't read it all. We're going to talk about it next week. But he says, "I'm not worthy to baptize you." But he understood and he obeyed God's word. And I think there's a danger if you ever think you're worthy. And I like how his feeling of unworthiness didn't stop him from carrying out his obedience to the Lord. I've heard Christians say, "Well, I'm not worthy." Well, none of us are. And if you ever get to the place where you feel like you're worthy, that's a scary place to be. But I like what he says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, when he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." Matthew, because this is recorded in all four Gospels, there's other ones where he says, "I'm not even worthy." In Mark 1:7, he says, the preacher saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchets of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." Literally, he's saying, "I'm not worthy to even touch the feet, the shoes of Jesus." How humble of a man he was. Now, I want you to contrast this. Now contrast John's attitudes towards Jesus, believing himself unworthy even to loose the straps of Jesus' sandal, with the scene of the Lord's Supper where the disciples thought themselves too important to wash Jesus' feet because they were too busy arguing over who was the greatest. They completely bypassed where John's like, "Man, I'm not even worthy to get down and to take off the shoes." While John already knew who the greatest was, it was Jesus. And he let everybody know it. You know, we saw who John the Baptist was. He was an unconventional man, that's for sure. He was a preacher man, but he was a humble man that pointed the glory to the Lord. He had no pride. There was no display of it. It was pointing people to the Lord. And I think that point number two, we need to take a little deeper dive into John's message to repent. A little deeper dive into John's message to repent. Remember, John didn't invent the message. He delivered the message. It's not John's message. It's God's message. John didn't invent this. Jesus did. God did. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The message he preached was a call to repent and to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Make his paths straight. You know, it's interesting that the angel of the Lord spoke the same message to repent and to prepare for the coming of the Lord to five of the seven churches in Revelations. This message is throughout Scripture. Prepare for the Lord. And if repentance is needed, let us repent. And I understand, and five of the seven churches, only two wasn't recorded that they needed to repent. And whatever it is, we know that here this call is from the very beginning of creation. And it's still at the very end, those churches. Think about this. One of the churches, and they're called to repent, the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2. I would say this of them in chapter 2, verse 4, says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen." And you know what he says? Repent. Who's he talking to? He's talking to churches thousands or hundreds of years later. And he's saying, hey, repent. What's he saying repent of? Is he saying repent of drug addiction or fornication or any of those things? No, he's saying repent of, hey, your works have become cold. He says you left your first love. You're really good at going through the routines and the traditions and the religions, but you've left your first love. And he calls them to repent. The second church in Pergamos that was called to repent in chapter 2, verse 14. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them which hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast stumbling blocks before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication, so that thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate." The next word says, repent. So do we ignore this? Or do we evaluate our own heart? Because while I guarantee there are some in this room that may have their relationship right with the Lord, but I found in my life, there are always things that my flesh draws me to that sometimes I need to go back to the Lord of and repent of. Because we're not perfect until we're with Him. The call today is to evaluate. And we're going to get to John's message because he talks more in depth about it. But hey, this church here, it wasn't the same repenting of the church at Ephesus. Oh, this was a call. Hey, you're going around committing fornication, both physically and idolatry. You're idolatrizing things in your life other than the Lord. You're putting things in your life other than the Lord. You have false doctrine in your life. Hey, repent. The other church, the church of Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 20 would say this, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her a space to repent of her fornications." And this is scary right here, because it would say of this church, "And she repented not." And then it would go on even further to say, hey, repent. The other church, Church of Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1 would say, "I know thy works." Hey, I know you come to church and I know what you do and I see all those things. "I know thy works, that thou hast a name and livest and art dead." You know what that makes me think of? Because who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. What's that verse? We have the form of godliness, but we deny all the power thereof. We're going through the motions. We're living life, calling ourselves Christians, but there is no power of God in our life. You know what he says to this church? Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain, that they are that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember thou for therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. There it is again. The church of Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 14, when he says, "I know your works." And I want you to understand, it boils down, he's talking to the church as a whole, but he's talking to individuals. Let him that hath an ear, him, individually. The church is made up of a body collectively, but it's talking to you and me individually. Let him that hath ears to hear, right? Does everybody in here have two ears? Can everybody in here hear what is coming, the words that are coming out of my mouth? Raise your hand if you can hear them. All right, I see most of the hands up here. He's talking to the Laodicean church, and he says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot." So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, this is the church that had one foot in the world. They're not all in for the Lord. They're just, they're like, I'm going to show up on Sunday, but I'm going to live my life over here. And then I'm going to go into the world on Monday, and I'm going to live how I want to live over here. This is the church, and you know what he's telling them to repent of? Stop being cold or hot. Pick one. It's amazing to me that God would say, hey, I don't care what side you're on. I want you to be hot for me. But man, pick a side. Stop living in both. He would go on to say, he says, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. And it scares me sometimes because we come to church and I wonder how many people in here could say, hey, we got everything we need. And that's because of the goodness of God. We lack nothing. I don't think anybody came to church this morning hungry because you didn't have food in your refrigerator. And if you did, come talk to us because, hey, we want to help you with that. But we have the things, and if we're not careful, we can say, as this church said, we don't have need of anything. We're good. We're good. You know what he would say to this church? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And you know, to this church, he says, be zealous and repent. He adds this extra word. Hey, get to it. Don't delay. Be zealous. Get to it right away. Repent. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The message John preached was repent. Prepare for the coming of the Lord. The message given to the churches is repent and prepare for the coming of the Lord. Make his path straight. Repent is the message, but fruit is the result. See, I preach the message. God preaches the message. John the Baptist preached the message, but repent is the message. Fruit is the result. The result of genuine repentance is obedience. It's obedience. It's not a feeling. The genuine result of repentance is obedience, and obedience is a fruit of genuine repentance. Make no mistake about it. It is not tradition. The Pharisees did all sorts of things, but they were unrepentant. It's obedience to what God wants you to do at this very moment in your life. And if we truly repent from what God himself through his word is calling us to do, then there will be the fruit of obedience that will follow what God has called us to repent of. The fruit of repentance, which is obedience, can manifest itself in many different actions as a result of God's word. Not all the churches need to change the same things. The change that needed to take place was based off of God's word to them directly. What I might need to be repenting of, that the Holy Spirit is convicting me of, it may not be the same thing that you need to repent of. It's not all of us doing the same things and following the cookie cutter mold. It's doing what we understand that, right? It's not what a preacher, you know, I always think the first thing that God called me to repent of wasn't all the things that many preachers would stand up and preach on and how you need to stop drinking and you need to stop drugging and you know, the first thing that I remember specifically God calling me to repent of was my music. I'll never forget that. It had nothing to do with the preacher. It had everything to do with God's word. Evil communications corrupt good manners, Billy. And look at what you're allowing into your ears to come through your radio. I love that it's not what man tells us to repent of, but what God says to repent of. Maybe some of us in here, God is saying, hey, you need to repent of your lukewarm Christianity. I don't know. Maybe it is fornication. Maybe it is what you listen to. I don't know, but God does, and God will let you know. The question is, are you listening? Do you care to hear what he has to say to you? Or will he know that if he communicates it, it's just going to fall on deaf ears? See, repentance in action will look different for some than others. For some who heard John's message, it was a call to believe and be baptized. And I understand there comes another who will not just baptize you with water, right? He'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. I understand that. But there is a genuine call to believe the words of God and to show forth the fruit of repentance towards it. That fellow that's going to get baptized, that was his way of stepping and taking that step of obedience, not for salvation. It's a byproduct of a true heart of repentance towards the Lord. That's why God says, those that believe, let them be baptized as a testimony and as a step of obedience. Oh, how we forget that. For some who heard John's message, it was a call to believe and be baptized. Luke chapter 7, verse 29 says, and all the people that heard him, the publicans, justified God. Now, I want you to think about this phrase. The publicans, all that heard John the Baptist, when they conceded that what John was preaching, that baptism of repentance, and they went down into the water at the command of God's word and were baptized, they justified God. You know what that means? Not that they made him just, but they said his words are true and right, and mine are wrong. My ways are wrong. Your ways are wrong if they're not in line with his. And oh, how we forget it. We boast ourselves up. We justify why we don't obey God. And it's a shame. Because you know what it says here? Those that looked religious on the outside, it says, but the publicans, the ones that were least expected to enter into the kingdom of heaven by the religious elite, they were the ones that justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, those that were spiritual on the outside, but were dead on the inside, he would say, rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized. See, baptism was a show and a reflection of their heart, a true fruit of repentance because of their heart. Remember how I told you an apple tree doesn't have to try harder to produce fruit. It produces fruit because it's connected to the tree. Luke 3, 9 says, there were others that came to him that were baptized of his baptism, believing his words, justifying that God's way was the right path for them. And in Luke chapter 3, John would continue preaching and he would say, and now the axe is also laid unto the root of the tree. Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. See, God distinguishes between what fruit is good and what fruit is bad, not man. I think it's interesting that the wheat and the tares that were sown together, he said, hey, don't go in and trample the wheat with the tares, because what we think is righteous might actually be unrighteous, and what we think is righteous might actually be unrighteous, and vice versa. He would say, and there were people that came to him in verse number 10, and the people asked him, saying, I love this. Hey, we want to know more. How else can we? It shows their heart. These people wanted to follow the way of the Lord. And so they asked John the Baptist. The people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Basically, being generous to other people, loving other people as yourself. Not being a hoarder, only focused on you, but truly, genuinely looking for the benefit of how you can be generous towards others. There was another group of people that came to him. These were the, in verse number 12, then came the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. Tax collectors were known for being deceitful and dishonest in how they did business with other people, and they undercut it, and it was a common thing. And I love, he says to them, exact no more, right? For these tax collectors, he told them to be trustworthy and honest, stop defrauding people. It makes me think about Zacchaeus. If you know the story of Zacchaeus, he actually brought forth fruit. fruit that was different. He truly got it. And he said, Lord, if I've defrauded any man, I'm going to give it back. And you know, Zacchaeus, I love that Jesus said, hey, today we're going to come and dine with you. He had real repentance, real fruit. There was another group of people, the soldiers, that came to him likewise, demanding him, saying, and what shall we do? And this is great. And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. I can't tell you how many people I've heard in Brimley Baptist Church complain about how much they make. Shame on us. I don't make enough. I think I should make more. Do you really? Are you worthy? I'm not. God's the one that provides for us, is he not? I love here that he says, hey, it's not $20, $30, $40, $50 an hour. That's not what you need. You need to be content with what you got. This was a conviction. That stings a little bit, does it not? He goes on to say, hey, don't use your power over people to lord over them, whether it's by violence to get your way, demeaning. He goes on to tell him, he says, hey, don't lie about. Don't say one thing to somebody's face and say another thing behind their back. Don't defraud. This was John's message. No, this was the Lord's message. Repentance should produce visible fruit in our life. It should. And visible fruit is not just us sitting here on Sunday morning. I cannot say that enough. If you view coming to church as fruit, and it's desperately important, we are called to come to church. And those who forsake the church are literally forsaking the fact that God has made them part of the bride of Christ. This is not some preacher up here giving you his message. Jesus died for the church. And sometimes it amazes me how lackadaisical we can be about church. Well, if I feel like coming, I'll come. What? What if Jesus took that approach for our salvation? If I get around to it, I'll die for him. But if not, no worries. True repentance is not based off of a life of perfection. Please understand this. I'm not preaching perfection, but I am preaching obedience. If we say we are connected to the vine of Christ, we will bear the fruit of Christ in our life. If you say you're a Christian, but nothing that you do looks or acts like a Christian, like Christ, then we must evaluate, am I connected to the vine? Because in John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus would say, I am the vine, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except ye abide in the vine. Hey, you and I are not going to be able to bring forth any fruit that resembles Christ in and of ourselves. He goes on to say, he says, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. If you call yourself a Christian, meaning we are connected to Christ, then there should be some fruit of Christ that comes from our life. You could say whatever you want to say, but if it's not there, you best evaluate your own heart. Like Paul said, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And I'm not talking about religious duty. I'm not talking about works. The Pharisees had that. I'm talking about you taking a deeper dive into your heart, asking God to reveal, like David did, Lord, show me if there be any wicked way in me, that I might what? Repent of it and turn to you. He goes on to say, it says, for he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide in me and he is cast forth, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And that's talking about hell there. And it's a shame on us, because the true statement is there will be people that bear no fruit in their life that are Christians, but we won't know that. And if the only thing you have to back up your faith is your words, you need to step up your game and say, Lord, listen, I've been talking a good game, but I think in 2026, it's time for us to actually stop talking and start doing. And that starts with us doing what nobody sees, having a real walk with Jesus. That's where it starts. Having a real walk with the Lord, because in case if we've forgotten, the reason fruit is so important is because it brings him glory. At the end of that, it says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. See, when we bring forth the fruit of Jesus in our life, the Lord gets the glory. How many of you in this church, by a raise of hands, how many of you want to bring your Heavenly Father glory? Would you please raise your hand? That's great. And by doing so, that desire, we bring him glory. Heavy message, again. It's a message I need. It's a message we need. John the Baptist preached it. Jesus preached it. The Word preaches it through and through. And the call today, is there something? Has the Holy Spirit convicted you of something that you need to turn away from, that you need to personally repent of? Is there something? Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. My wife's going to come, and she's going to sit at the piano. The call to repent is not just for sinners outside of the church, but also for the church itself. We do a really good job as a church sometimes saying our world, our culture needs to repent of its fornication, but yet fornication is right here inside the church. Oh, I'm not sleeping with nobody. Hey, is pornography in the church? Hey, man, our president's so cocky, this and that. There's pride there. Hey, how's your pride in your heart? We're so good at looking outside of the church and pointing our fingers outside of the church. What do you need to repent of? Repentance begins with stop filtering God's voice through our expectations. If the thought of the need to repent offends us, if this message offends us, then pride is already present. Understand, repentance is specific, not vague. That day that the Holy Spirit came to me and convicted me, told me to turn and repent of my music, that was very specific. I knew exactly what God specifically. See, the devil will heap up on you 10 things at one time. God makes his way very specific for you. Hey, I want you to remove this one thing. This one thing. Is there one thing? If you're sitting in your seat and you got 10, 15 things, that's it's probably not the Lord. But I'd say, is there one thing? Is there one thing? Repentance is specific, it's not vague. Repentance requires naming what God has already pointed out to you, confessing that to the Lord, and maybe even someone else. Where obedience is absent, repentance has not yet occurred. If you think you've repented, but there is no action, true repentance has not occurred yet. And understand, repentance prepares you and me. Repentance prepares the church, for the coming of the Lord. A church that is unprepared or unwilling to repent is a church or an individual that is unprepared to meet the Lord. And I love that he reminds us, as many as I love, I rebuke. The most dangerous church is not the rebuked one, or the one that still feels the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but it's the unresponsive one who doesn't listen. And I don't know how the Holy Spirit spoke to you today through God's Word, and there was a whole lot there. The goal isn't to remember everything. The goal is to remember what God wants you to remember through the conviction of the Holy Spirit today. With heads bowed, eyes closed, the worship team's going to come. Father, I just thank you for your word. And Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace. Lord, I thank you that you even give us an opportunity to repent and to turn to you. Lord God, if it's not for your mercy, we would be consumed. Great is your faithfulness. They're new every morning. Lord God, the fact that you give us space and opportunity to hear the word of the Lord and to turn from our way to your way. Lord God, I pray that you would create in us the spirit of humility, that realization that though you may use us, how unworthy or undeserving we are to be used of you. Lord God, I pray that you'd help us in this new year to start off with a true heart, to be different, to seek you with our whole heart. And Lord, may it start in the closet where no one can see but you. May it start with our devotion and our walk with you, Lord God, and then everybody will see the fruit of you. Lord, I ask and pray that you bless your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.